The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
This morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 24. I want to read a few verses of Scripture here from verse number 32. The Bible says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, this parable that we're looking at this morning is really the first in a series of four parables that are prophetic in nature. As a matter of fact, these are the last four parables that were spoken by our Lord during his earthly ministry. They were spoken 2 days before his crucifixion, on the Monday, on the 12th day of Nisan, which is known as the busy day, when our Lord went into the city of Jerusalem, and many, many things took place on this day. We read how he was confronted and challenged by the religious leaders, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the lawyers all took their turn at trying to entice him and to trap him into doing something or saying something that they could labor his charge. And in that context, we saw that Christ spoke three parables of national rejection. We looked at those parables about a month ago and saw that Christ spoke of how God had come to the nation of Israel and had a special place in his plans for them. But since they had rejected him, then he was rejecting them. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord spoke of the judgments upon the Pharisees, and he warned not only the multitude but also his disciples against the hypocrisy of the religion of the Jews. And then in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus gave what is referred to as the Great Olivet Discourse, a prophetic teaching that was given on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And here in this chapter we find the parable of the budding fig tree. And really the context of today's parable is set in the prophetic teaching of Christ that was given on the Mount of Olives. I think if we're going to understand this parable and determine what it means and what the Bible is teaching us here, that we have to go back and consider the discourse that Jesus Christ gave. There's a sequence of events that took place on that day in Jerusalem as he came to the end of the day. We find, first of all, that Christ lamented over the city of Jerusalem. You'll find back in chapter number 23 of the book of Matthew in verse 37, the Lord Jesus wept over that city. The Bible says he came unto his own. He came to redeem his people, the Jews, first and foremost. The Bible goes on to say that his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And because of the setting aside of the nation of Israel, the door of salvation has been opened for these past almost 2,000 years for we Gentiles, and we praise God for that, that the salvation of Christ is for all the world. God loved the world. But Christ had a special love for his own people, and he wept. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And then Jesus did something that was very symbolic and very, very profound. He said in verse number 38 of chapter 23, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Now this temple there, this magnificent temple that was constructed on the Temple Mount by Herod, was indeed the pride of Israel. But the temple was the place where God would dwell among his people. And here we have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is leaving the temple. He's walking out of that place. He's saying, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so here is this event where Jesus left the temple. Now in the 24th chapter, the disciples of the Lord, as they look back on that temple, they wanted to point out some of its beautiful features to him. And Jesus then gave a prediction here in Matthew 24 and verse number 2. He said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus spoke here of the destruction of the temple. He spoke of the fact that in a few short years the Romans would encircle the city of Jerusalem. And in the year AD 70, they would bring the city down and they would go in and literally destroy and tear down that magnificent temple that was there in the city. And today, if you were to go to Israel, all that remains there at the Temple Mount is the outer western wall, not even part of the temple. And yet it is the most sacred site for the Jewish faith today. And people go there and the Jews go there and they call it the Wailing Wall. But that's all that's left. Jesus' prophecy came true that not one stone was left upon another. And this startled the disciples and they were concerned about it. They asked Jesus Christ some questions. And if you are to look at the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew and decide how it should be interpreted, you really have to look at verse number 3 here. There are three separate questions that the disciples asked Jesus Christ, and therefore there are three answers he gave. Now notice here in verse number 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, here's question number 1, tell us, when shall these things be? You spoke about the destruction of the temple, when is this going to take place? And we'll see in a moment that Jesus took time to answer that particular question. Then there was another question here in verse number 3, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? The disciples were wondering, well, how will we know when you come again? Jesus had already spoken about his second coming. He said that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And one of the great doctrines of the Bible that is taught even more than the first coming of Christ is the second coming of Christ, that he is coming again. And so the disciples said, well, what is going to be the sign of your return? And then they asked a third question here in verse number 3, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? When is the world as we know it coming to an end? Now these are questions that people have today. They want to know, well, when is this world going to come to an end? When is Jesus Christ going to return? What's going to happen? We look around our world today and we see a lot of confusion. We see nations rising up. We see nations becoming weak and falling into disrepair. And all of these things are taking place. And as the Bible says, men's hearts are failing them for fear of those things that are coming upon the world. Well, you know, the Bible does have the answer. And Jesus took the time to answer these questions. I want to just go through them very quickly here. But the answer to the first question is given in verses 4 through verse number 14. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? And Jesus said in verse number 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so here he's talking about the next 40 years of history where there would be all kinds of turmoil in the state of Israel that would ultimately lead to the Roman siege and the destruction of that temple. But Jesus went on to talk about the present age, the age in which we live today. And, you know, as we read from verse number 7 down to verse 14, I think as you will see that all of these things are part and parcel of the last 2,000 years. He said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's an amazing statement as we think of some of the natural disasters that have swept across the world even in this year. with three or four major earthquakes taking place in Haiti and Chile and China and Indonesia. And we read of the destruction of property and the destruction, the death of millions or thousands of people, I should say. And we would say, well, you know, this is bad. Things are really bad. And there are other disasters that we can think of wind and tornadoes and so forth. And yet Jesus said, all this is just the beginning of sorrows. There's a way of expressing it, you haven't seen anything yet of what is to come. But these are indicative of these times in which we live. And in verse number 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, speaking of the persecution of the Jewish people. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. More and more we see the anti-Semitism coming into our world as nations are turning against Israel, it seems, every day. And verse number 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And there is abounding iniquity, things that were never even spoken of just a few years ago are now openly paraded before us. And there is abounding iniquity in this world. And Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. But then we also have in verse number 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And that's what we're about today. We're not here to change the world. We're not here to bring peace and prosperity into this world. Jesus said that's not going to happen. But we do have a job as a church and as individuals who make up this church. We are to be involved in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one thing that can change the hearts and lives of people and can make a real difference, not only in this life, but more importantly, for all of eternity. But Jesus answered the question here, when shall these things be? And he said, you know, right up till the time that I come again, he said, these things are going to be part of what you will see. In verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's the answer to the first question. The second question that the apostles asked was, what shall be the sign of thy coming? You know, after this age ends, we're looking for the rapture. We're looking for the coming of Christ for his saints. The Bible teaches that Christ will come to the clouds and there will be the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with them in the clouds. And the Bible speaks about this wonderful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the saints, for those who are his children. And it's going to happen at any time. But what about after that? Well, in verse 15, Jesus went on to answer the second question. He said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And here the Lord is answering the question by giving them a preview or an overview of what it's going to be like on the earth after the rapture. Can you imagine a time when every Christian disappears? Well, the Bible speaks about a time of great tribulation. A great tribulation. And other passages of Scripture speak about this particular time, this 70th week of Daniel. But what are some of the things that the Lord spoke of? Well, he talked about the revealing of the Antichrist, this coming world dictator who is going to come as the Messiah that Israel is looking for. He's a false Messiah. And the Bible says he's going to bring in a false peace into this world, something that the nations are anxious for and calling for and seeking and trying everything to bring into this world today. There will come a time when the Antichrist is going to seemingly solve the political problems of this world. But he is referred to as the abomination of desolation. And verse number 21 talks about the reign of terror of the Antichrist and how he's going to turn against the nation of Israel with a vengeance, and there will be a time of sorrow such as was not since the beginning of the world. You haven't seen anything yet, according to the Bible. And this period will be ended by the second coming of Christ. You see, Jesus here talked about in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Remember, the disciples asked the Lord for a sign. They said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, there are no signs in the Bible that are given connected to the rapture. The Lord does not give us any sign to know that the rapture can take place today. It is imminent. It could happen at any time, and it has always been that way for the last 2,000 years. As Christians, we are simply told to be ready because at any time Christ could come. And the rapture could happen at any time. We don't know when it'll be. But there are signs connected with the second coming of Christ. And when Jesus comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives and returns in power and great glory, there are a number of signs. Jesus spoke of these signs. He said, now, if you want a sign for the Jews who are there at that particular time, in verse 15, when ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist sitting there in Jerusalem, and as 2 Thessalonians tells us in chapter number 2, that he will be revealed as the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or is that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And there is a time when the Antichrist will reveal who he really is, that he is the devil incarnate, and he is now demanding the worship of men and women on the face of the earth. You want a sign? When you see the abomination of desolation there in the holy place, then you'll know it's all about to happen. There will also be celestial signs. Jesus spoke of these here in verse number 29 about the sun and the moon. And the scriptures talk about this in various places. For example, in Isaiah chapter number 13, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel and both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Also in the book of Joel, in Joel chapter number 3, the Bible speaks about the coming of Christ in these terms. Multitudes, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, these are signs that the Lord said. Remember, the disciples said, well, what are the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus gave them some signs. So there will be signs associated with the second coming of Christ, but we need to understand that there are no signs that are particular to the rapture. Now, the parable here in Matthew 24, and that's what I want to get back to, the parable also speaks of signs. Notice, if you will, in verse number 33, that the Lord Jesus said, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. And this parable is intended to explain how to know the signs of the times when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the interpretation of this parable has certainly evoked a lot of conjecture over the years, but as we look at it today, I want to just simply break it down into three simple points. Number one, the identity of the fig tree. when Jesus talks about the parable of the fig tree, what does the fig tree represent? That's the first thing. Number two, the budding of the fig tree. I want to talk about that because he said, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And then lastly, I want to talk about the generation of the fig tree. Because in verse number 34, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So let's look at these things this morning, set in the backdrop of this great prophetic passage that Christ is coming. First of all, the identity of the fig tree. When Jesus gave this parable, what did he mean by the fig tree? In verse 32, he said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. So who or what does that represent? Well, I believe that the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. I believe that it is speaking here specifically about the nation of Israel. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, I didn't just pull it out of thin air. It's not my idea. But I believe that the scripture will support that particular interpretation. Let me give you some reasons. Number one, first of all, the parable is set in the midst of a prophetic passage. So we know that this parable has to do with end time events. Number two, the whole flavor of the Olivet Discourse is Jewish. Okay, I want to point out some things. First of all, in verse number one, it talks about the temple. That's a Jewish temple. In verse number 15, it's speaking of Daniel the prophet. And the prophecies of Daniel, which in Daniel chapter 9 are for thy people, Daniel's people, the Jews, and for thy holy place, the city of Jerusalem. And then number 3, we see in verse 16 reference to the land of Judea. The Bible says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, if this was a general prophecy that applied to Gentiles and Jews alike, it wouldn't just say for those who are in Judea. But this is a specific Jewish prophecy. And also in verse number 20, it talks about the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is a day of rest that is given specifically to the Jews. It's not for anyone else. It's just for the Jews to observe when they're in the land. And so I believe for these reasons, we can see that this whole prophecy and therefore this parable, which is caught up in this prophecy, is related to the nation of Israel. Number 3. Israel is described in the scriptures as a fig tree. For example, in Joel chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, for a nation is come up upon my land, this is what God says, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree, speaking of the land of Israel. So God here refers to Israel as his fig tree. If you look over in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter number 24, in verse number 1, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and will not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now here in this prophecy, and you can read on the rest of that chapter, it's referring to Israel in terms of figs, and there were good figs and bad figs. But what I'm trying to say here is that the Word of God likens Israel or uses the fig tree as an example of or an illustration of the Jewish people. Reason number four, there was an earlier parable that we looked at, the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. And the primary application there was of the Lord's ministry to Israel. For 3 years, they digged around that plant, wanting to see fruit, until finally it showed no fruit. And this was a picture of Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number five, even the day before Jesus gave this parable that we're looking at today, he had cursed the barren fig tree. It was one day after Palm Saturday when he rode into Jerusalem as the king on the colt of an ass. And he came into Jerusalem, and yet the Jews still rejected him. And so the next day, as he was going up to Jerusalem, he cursed that fig tree. And on this same day that he spoke this parable, the disciples remembered that the fig tree had withered up. So I believe that the identity of the fig tree is very clear. The Lord is referring to it here as the nation of Israel. Now, what about the second thing, the budding of the fig tree? What does that mean? Jesus went on to say not just about the fig tree, but he said, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So the fig tree begins to bud. And so what is this referring to? Well, obviously it's referring to the renewal of the nation of Israel. It's referring to the fact that this nation that went out into dispersion and for almost 2,000 years was dispersed among the nations of the world will one day and has already started coming back together, just like the budding of the fig tree. You know, we have in our backyard a couple of rhododendrons. And these were given to my wife several years ago by our children as a Mother's Day gift. And it's interesting that they always seem to bloom on Mother's Day. You can see the buds there, and it's almost like a clock. Now, this year, for some reason, Mother's Day has already come, according to the rhododendrons. But you understand, in the springtime is when the plants begin to show those buds, and it's always a welcome sign after a long winter and a long period of more darkness than light that we love to see the budding of the trees and the flowers, and then when spring comes at the appointed time, they burst into bloom. Well, the Lord is using that not as an exact timetable, but to say when you see Israel begin to bud and bloom, then that is a sign of these events beginning to take place. And some people have dated this from the founding of the nation of Israel on March the 14th, 1948, when the state of Israel was declared by the Jews. Now, there were some events that led up to that, beginning in 1897, when there was the first World Zionist Congress that was held in Switzerland. And at that Congress, the Zionists declared that Palestine was the rightful homeland of Israel. That was really the first step. And then 20 years later, in 1917, at the conclusion of the First World War, Britain gave the Balfour Declaration, and Great Britain promised Palestine for the Jews. That was a very, very significant event. And then 30 years later, in 1947, when Great Britain threw up its hands and said, we can't control the fighting that's going on between the Jews and the Arabs there, they turned it over to the United Nations. And in 1947, the United Nations voted to partition Palestine into Jewish and Arab states. And then in May of 1948, the Jews declared that they were the sovereign state of Israel. Now, that happened 62 years ago today, or not today, but this month. And so 62 years have gone on, and some people have said, well, the budding of the fig tree really began in 1948. There are some problems with that view, because many of the generation of the Jews that were there at the founding of the state of Israel have now passed on. But one thing for sure we can tell, that God is doing some amazing things in that little land. And if you read the history of Israel since their declaration, now on the very next day after they declared themselves to be a state, they were attacked by five Arab nations. And all Israel had was one or two planes, and they hastily gathered their forces together, and yet with God on their side, they defeated the Arabs and enlarged their territory. And then, of course, there was the 1967 war that took place, and then the Six-Day War, and all of these events, which are great against all of the odds, Israel seemingly came out and won. And today, what are they trying? What is the focus of world politics today? It's to solve the problem between the Jews and the Arabs and the Palestinians. I mean, that's where the focus is. And yet God's word speaks about this so much. And the Bible says that when that fig tree begins to bud, when you begin to see Israel coming to life again, then that is a sign that things are getting close to the coming of Christ. You know, many Old Testament scriptures speak of a national revival of Israel. One of the great prophecies is found in Ezekiel chapter 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. And God said there in verse 21, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." You realize that is already underway? That has been happening here for many, many years? The book of Daniel refers to the restoration of temple worship after the rapture. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to confirm the covenant with the Jews for 7 years. In the midst of that time, he's going to break the covenant and set himself up as God, but there will be a restoration of temple worship. And the Temple Institute in the old city of Jerusalem today, known as Machon HaMikdash, is well underway in making preparations for the third Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. Now, the problem right now is that there is the second most holy shrine of Islam, the Dome of the Rock, on the Temple Mount. But one day it's going to be replaced by a temple. And they already have the vessels in that place. They've already made all the vessels for the sacrifices that will take place. All of the priestly garments have been made from hand-stitched linen, according to the scriptures. They have all the instruments, the musical instruments. They're already in place. And right now they are looking for the red heifer, because the Jews believe that they must sacrifice a perfect red heifer before Messiah will come. And this is all underway. This is all happening today. You can check it out. It's there. And I believe that what is happening in Israel today is a general sign. It's a general sign. Now listen, anybody who predicts the date of Christ's return is a liar. Look on down here in Matthew 24 and verse number 36. Jesus went on to say, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And there have been people who have got their little calculators out, and sometimes in an honest way they've studied Bible prophecy and they've tried to figure out when Jesus would return. Anytime that happens, it's probably not when he's going to return. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventists tried that back in 1844. They said he was going to come again. He never did. So they made up a new theology based on that error. The Jehovah's Witnesses said that he came in 19... Well, they had several dates, but finally they said he came, but nobody saw him come in 1914 to usher in the kingdom. And that's kind of fallen flat on its face. And even in more recent days, there have been people who have figured it out. They've calculated Christ is going to return. They'll actually give you a date. But listen, any time somebody tells you this is the day when Christ comes, they're not telling the truth. And that's not me saying it, that's Jesus Christ saying it. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. But certainly when we look at that fig tree, we can see that things are beginning to come into place. And then lastly, I want to look at the generation of the fig tree. We looked at the identity of the fig tree. It refers to Israel. The budding of the fig tree, which refers to the coming back into the land and the revival of the state of Israel. But look at verse number 34, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, here's where some people have gotten into a little prophetic trouble. You know, Bible scholars generally reckon a generation to be 40 years. And, you know, that's pretty much accepted. I don't know how true it is, but I think it's fairly reasonable that that's the length of a generation in the Word of God. So the problem here is that if this generation that's referred to in verse 34 happens to refer to the founding of the modern state of Israel, then A, we've already gone past 40 years, and that's why a lot of people had Christ coming at 1988. We've gone 62 years, and secondly, most of the generation of those that fought for Israel in its independence war are now dead. They've gone. So it cannot be referring to that particular generation. Well, there are two things that could be referring to here. Notice, if you will, back in Matthew 24 and verse number 3, the first question that the disciples asked Jesus was, tell us, when shall these things be? And of course, they were referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. These things, when shall these things be? And look at verse number 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now do the math. Jesus spoke these words around AD 30. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. 70 minus 30 equals 40. That's a generation. So Christ could have been referring to the answer to the first question, that the people that he was actually speaking to, the apostles and anyone else that was alive at that time, that that generation would still live until they saw the Romans come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. That's one example or one possibility. However, I believe what it's talking about here is the generation of Jews that enter into Daniel's 70th week. When the rapture takes place, if the rapture took place today, that would set in motion God's prophetic clock. It would begin ticking through a number of events that are prophesied and yet to be fulfilled. And if the rapture took place, then this generation here that's referred to is the Jews in particular at the time of the rapture. And all of the things that we read of here about the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation and the visual manifestation of the coming of Christ, all of that will be seen by that generation. This generation shall not pass until all these things shall come. Now, I want to tell you why I believe that. Verse number 15, the Bible says, when ye therefore shall see, notice that word see, the abomination of desolation. And verse 33, the parable, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things. It's talking about the things that they're going to see in those days. And that generation will not pass. That generation will not pass. Well, we know it's going to be for a short time, although it'll be the most terrible time on the face of the earth. Now, this parable, Jesus said, when he spoke of the prophetic events, and we'll be looking at three other parables that deal with things to come, what's going to happen in the future. And you know, the next parable is going to be talking about Christians being ready for the rapture. And we need to be ready because it could come at any time. And when Jesus comes, that's the end of life down here on earth for those of us who are saved. And we'll be with the Lord, and the Bible says we'll ever be with the Lord. That's a blessed hope. That's something that every Christian looks forward to. But what about those who are not Christians right now? Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never put your faith in him and received him as your Lord and Savior. And if the rapture takes place today, you'll be left behind. And then everything that Jesus spoke of from verse 15 really applies to what you're going to see. That you'll be in part of that generation that won't pass away until you've seen it all. And other scriptures describe the horrors of the time that is yet to come upon the face of the earth. You know, this is an amazing parable when you stop and think about it. It's an amazing thing. While it relates specifically to the nation of Israel, and we know, as according to Romans 11, that God has not cast away his people, that one day Israel will come back into the land of promise, the fig tree will bud, and when it buds, that's a sign that Christ's return is near. You know, it's difficult for anyone, to deny that things are falling into place with increasing rapidity. And in all of this, we are reminded of the certainty of God's word. For in verse number 35, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You see, you have God's word on this. This is not the idea of some preacher getting up and telling you what I think is going to happen in the future. I would be a fool if I did that, for I have no further knowledge than you have. But God said this, and he said, "Heaven and earth can pass away, but my word, what I tell you today, will never pass away." The word of God stands true. So the question remains then as we look at this parable, and we think about the budding of the fig tree, and we see what is happening in the Middle East, even this day. The question is, are you ready for Christ to return? Are you ready for the shout, for the voice of the archangel, and the call to come up hither and to be with Christ forever? Will you be caught up with the children of God, or will you be left behind to go through the great tribulation? You say, how would I know that? How could I be sure I would be included in the rapture? Well, it's according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also will Jesus return for. And that's simply salvation. You need to be saved while there is yet time. Christ is coming. His coming is sure. It's certain. And you can be ready for that by receiving him, turning from your sins and by faith receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what it takes. That's what's required of all of us. You know, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." His whole purpose in coming the first time was to save your soul and my soul. And by faith in him, we can be saved, we can be born again, have eternal life, and know that whatever happens in this life, we'll spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And we can have the absolute no-so assurance based on the word of God. We don't have to think, hope, or wonder. We can know. Praise God for his salvation. But if you reject it, then Jesus Christ is coming a second time, not as the Savior, but as the Judge, as the Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you're not ready for that, my friend, what a wonderful opportunity we can extend to you right now.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.